Good morning. We continue our series today, kind of also bridging into our Christmas season series. It's coming up next week. And we've been talking about heaven. And based on Hebrews 11, verse 1, a verse that is said in different ways in different places in the Bible, hope is, right, the assurance of things, or faith is the assurance of things hoped for, right? The belief, the assurance, the conviction of things not seen. Paul tells us that we should live by faith and not by sight. So how do we believe in something that we haven't seen when so much of what we and how we live is seeing is believing? So 2 weeks ago, we looked at that of what faith means, to be believing in something and to be longing for a home, to be investing in our home. And last week we looked at what heaven might be like from what we see in the scriptures. And today we're going to talk about how do we set our minds and our hearts more on heaven. As it says, our citizenship is in heaven. And it says that we should be, in Colossians 3:1, setting our mind and setting our hearts on heaven. So how do we do that when we, again, haven't seen it with our own eyes? Well, we're going to talk a little bit about that today, about following the signs that the Lord has given to us. A sign is meant to communicate something. In your bulletin, there are a lot of signs that are images and pictures, announcements, announcing things, trying to communicate to you all the things that are happening with dates and information so you can be aware. So what are the signs that we see in Scripture? And I've got to be honest, I've probably got about a six-hour message that I'm going to try to do in 30 minutes, or a six-part message. But it's exciting. I was really excited about this message. So what we looked at last week was this image of heaven where we have the throne of God, where in Revelation 4, John sees the throne of God surrounded right in front of the throne. There's the altar of incense. There's the lampstand, and there's the basin with water that is also called the Bronze Sea, surrounded by this green rainbow orbiting around it. Are four living creatures that orbit around the throne of God, declaring the glory of God continually. And then around them are 24 other thrones, which represent the tribes of Israel and the apostles. So we want to follow the signs that lead us there, and therefore we're going to look backwards. Because it tells us in Hebrews, it says that these serve, right, talking about the earthly tabernacle, they serve as a sanctuary. Now, when we talk about the earthly tabernacle, we're talking about the tent of meeting, the place where they went to meet with God, where God's presence dwelt. Because we know that God dwells in heaven, but in Israel, he dwelt with them at the tent of meeting. And it tells us here that they serve as a sanctuary, right, a temple, that is a copy of and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So the first sign is the earthly tabernacle, or the tent of meeting. And Moses is told very specifically, make sure that you follow everything according to the pattern. So he was warned. Everything that I show you to do and the pattern in which I'm telling you, Moses, you need to follow that. So let's look back then at the earthly tabernacle and see what is the sign that he's leading us. So I want you to open with me to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40, the last chapter in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 40. And as we see here, Exodus chapter 40, there are 12 things that I can see that God is telling Moses to do. I'm going to list them on the screen as we read through them, six at a time. So starting in Exodus 40, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. So the first thing to go up was the tabernacle, the actual tent, on the first day of the first month. Place the ark of the covenant, place the ark of the covenant law in it and shield the ark with a curtain. So the second thing is the ark, which contained the Ten Commandments, and then the other is the veil or the curtain. Bring the table and set out what belongs on it. So the third, the fourth is the table of showbread. Then bring the lampstand and set up its lamps. So next comes the lampstand. Place the gold altar of incense in front of the Ark of the Covenant and put a curtain at the entrance. So the next thing is the incense and then the tabernacle entrance with a curtain. And then place the altar of burnt offering in front of the entrance of the tabernacle to the tent of meeting. So the next is the altar of burnt offerings, and then the basin between the tent and of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. Set up the courtyard around it and put the curtain at the entrance of the courtyard. So next comes the courtyard and the entrance. Then take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it, and consecrate it all its furnishings, and it will be holy. So then the anointing of all of the objects, and then the anointing of the priests. Verse 12, bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then dress Aaron in the sacred garments. Anoint him and consecrate him so that he may serve me as priest. And bring his sons and dress them in tunics. Anoint them just as you anointed their father so they may serve me as priest. Their anointing will be to a priesthood that will continue throughout their generations. Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. Now, in your notes, you'll have all of those listed, and we want to go through them. But this is, you also see an image, and for those that are online, you can see this image here. This is the tabernacle. And here are the 12 items that we've just read, that he, in the order in which he tells them. First, the tabernacle. Second, the Ark of the Covenant. Third is the curtain or the veil, shielding the Ark from everyone. Then fourth is the table of showbread. Fifth, the lampstand. Sixth, the incense. And then you'll notice that there are seven in red. And I'll explain why they are in red a little bit later. But it says in Hebrews 9:11, but when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, it is part of this, it is not part of this creation. Verse 24, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. So let's go through each of these one at a time. And here's what we're going to see. It's clearly telling us that God set up the tabernacle to be a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. So what we see in Revelation chapter 4 is the real thing, and the tabernacle is a shadow to point to it. And that's why Jesus so often says, I'm telling you these things now so that when it happens, you'll know, you'll understand. So God is setting up all of this so that we can understand what he has prepared for us and what heaven is like. So let's go through these one at a time. And what I want you to see, it says right there that Jesus went through not the actual tabernacle, because that tabernacle was a physical one, and then it became the temple. But Jesus didn't go through there. He didn't go through those steps as a high priest. He went through the heavenly tabernacle. So what does that mean? Well, first, and I want you to look at the order. Every one of these is specific, and we're going to look at how Jesus in the Gospel of John specifically, fulfills each one of these in order, except for one, which is out of order in terms of the chapters in John. And the first two is found in John 1:1. The ark, the tabernacle goes first, then the ark. It says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Or in the beginning was God. And so here we have Jesus dwelling with God. And it goes on in the next verse and says that he was with God in the beginning. Before there was anything created, Jesus was there. He was in fellowship with God. He was dwelling with God. And what do we see at the in Genesis 1, 2 and 3, God creates man and dwells with him and has fellowship with him in the garden. And in Revelation 22, Eden is restored. And it says that God's dwelling is now among men. In the beginning, Jesus had that with God. He dwelt with God. He was in his presence, right, which represents the tabernacle. But then in the ark were contained the Ten Commandments, the Word of God, the commandments of God. So his word was placed in the ark, which represents the presence of God, the dwelling of God among the people of Israel. And John tells us at the very beginning of his gospel that Jesus is the Word of God. Then the next thing we see is the veil, or the curtain, that separated the ark from everybody else. And that space where the ark was, which contained the Word of God, was called the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. And the curtain was meant to symbolize that there was a barrier, that we were not allowed to enter into his presence. Only the high priest could go in there only once a year. So even though God's presence was seen through the ark in Israel, they didn't have free access to his presence. In John 1:14, or actually before we go there, let's look at Hebrews, because Hebrews tells us about this veil, the curtain. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, so we have confidence now to enter the most holy place by a new and living way, and the word way is important to understand here, open for us through the curtain that is his body. So it's referring here to Jesus and saying the curtain, because normally we think of the curtain as what keeps us from getting to the presence of God. But here Hebrews is saying that Jesus' body, the curtain is a symbol, not just of a barrier, but of the way. Because just as the curtain was broken, Jesus was broken. John 1:14 tells us the Word became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. He became a man. He took on a body. And Jesus answered them in John chapter 2 when they were asking him questions. And he says, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. And they thought he was talking about the physical temple. And Jesus, it tells us in John 2:21. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. So he's saying that this body, destroy it, and I will raise it up in 3 days. So we see so far the first three. The tabernacle is to go first. And the first thing in the beginning, there was the meeting place, the dwelling place of perfect unity between Jesus and the Father. And then he is the ark, the living Word of God, the very presence of God we see in John chapter 1. And then the veil, which represents his body, which was torn apart so that we could have access to the Father. Now, the ones that are in red, because next comes number 4, which is one of the first red letters. And the reason is that there are 7 statements in the Gospel of John, 7 I am statements, where Jesus defines and declares who he is by saying, I am, and then he moves on. And they correlate perfectly to the tabernacle. And the first one is in John 6, the bread. The next thing that went into the ark or the tabernacle was the bread, the table of showbread. And Jesus declares in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And the bread represented, it represented sustenance. It represented life. It represented the fellowship when we come around the table. So it was for the priest, but it was also, again, fellowship when we sit down to eat together. And that's why we see in Revelation the banquet that Jesus has for us and how many times Jesus referred to the banquet in heaven. So bread was representative of life, of sustenance, and of the banquet and the fellowship that comes along with that, of being able to have fellowship with God. And the next statement that Jesus makes is in 8, verse 12. And the next article is the lampstand. And Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So we have the light which Jesus declares of himself, I am the light. And we see also in the altar, the picture in Revelation, where the lampstand is there before the throne of God. Now, next comes number 6, which is the only one that is out of order, because, and I'm not sure why, but it is something that is repeated, especially starting in John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. Now, many look at the altar of incense and think of, altar of incense means intercession, and they think of, well, Jesus, as they're relating these to Jesus, that he is he lives to intercede for us. But in Revelation, when the incense goes up to the presence of God, the incense represents the prayers of the saints, the prayers of God's people, crying out to him. And look at where, as you look at the diagram of the ark or the tabernacle, the instructions that God gives them, even though it's the sixth thing to go in, it's to go before the curtain. So the prayers, we don't have access into his presence, but our prayers do. They're able to get through to the other side. They're able to get through into the presence of God, and he hears our prayers. The intercession, the crying out, it's like when God goes to Moses and says, Moses, I have heard the cries of my people, of my children. So I think that's why the altar of incense is representative here. It's not one of the red statements because it's not where Jesus is saying, I am, but it is the prayers of his people. And in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, he begins to mention again and again and again about being one with him. And he says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And he goes on again and says, so far you haven't asked for anything in my name. So now he's letting us know that our prayers, right, we haven't had entrance into his presence. Our prayers are still able to reach him, but now Jesus is giving us direct access to his throne, and our prayers as prayers of children of the Father. The next thing that he says to put up is the entrance to the tabernacle. So now we go back to the red statements in John chapter 10, and we're following again in order. You see how each of these is chronologically in the same order in the Gospel of John? In John 10, 7, it says, therefore Jesus said to them, or said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. So that he tells them, set up now the entrance, the curtain that will allow, by which you can, the priest will enter into the holy place. And the next thing we see here, Jesus is saying, I am the gate by which you can enter into it. And then the next thing is the altar of burnt offerings. The altar of burnt offerings, which is where they would bring the lambs and sacrifice them. In John 10, 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So Jesus, again, following the same pattern, you have the altar of burnt offerings where the lamb would be sacrificed, where the people would bring their offering and it would be sacrificed so that their sins could temporarily be forgiven. And the next thing Jesus says is, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life. And that goes first before the wash basin, before the laver, before what was also called the bronze sea, which would go next. And he tells them, place that in between the altar and the entrance. Why? Why does that go next? Why does that go in between? The altar goes first and then the wash basin. Because Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Right? I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. So the altar of sacrifice and burnt offerings is death. It's where we die to ourselves. It's where Jesus died, but we can't stay dead. We don't stay dead. The water represents the water of new life, the cleansing and the washing, the resurrection. Like it says in Romans chapter 6, through baptism into his death, we were with Christ, baptized into his death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead. And water represents that new birth. So that's why from the altar where we die to our sins, we are then born again through the water and the blood of Jesus. And then the next thing that he says is the courtyard, the entrance, the second entrance. It's interesting that the courtyard or the entrance is mentioned twice, or the doorway. It's interesting because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But this is repeated twice. There's two entrances, and they're both mentioned. Well, one is the entrance into the courtyard. It's the way in to at least get there, to at least be in proximity, to at least be around Jesus. But just because you go that far doesn't mean that you are with Jesus. Doesn't mean you get to have access into the holy place, into where God's presence dwells. But the only way to even get close is to at least step into the outer courts, to draw close to him. And then once you go through the altar, once you die to sin, once you give your life to him and are reborn, then you have access into the holy place. And in the holy place, again, is light, is illumination, is truth, is fellowship with the bread, and is direct access to the throne of grace. Now, 11 and 12, the anointing of the objects and the anointing of priests. Well, the objects are things, they're inanimate objects, they are consecrated. To anoint them with oil was to set them apart. That's what, to make holy, to consecrate, because they would now be used ceremonially in worship to God to help people get closer in their walk, in their worship. But the more important thing is number 12, the anointing of the priest, because he separates that one more from the objects and then anoint the priest. And we have the last I am statement of Jesus, where he says in chapter 15, I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So now the anointing is the representation again of Christ letting us know that it is only through him that we can be fruitful, that we can serve God. All of these objects were consecrated and set apart to be used. And the priest were set apart and holy to be fruitful, to be used and to serve God and to bear fruit for him. In the same way, after Jesus has fulfilled all of his work in us of salvation, he anoints us with his Holy Spirit so that we can be fruitful in service to our Lord. Now, this is all fascinating. It's interesting to see how, and like I said, this could be a 4 or 5 part sermon all by itself. We've flown through this because I want us to see, again, a pattern. We're talking about the signs. And as we look at this, the next sign I want us to see is the sign in the heavens. So that's the sign of the earthly tabernacle. But there's another sign, which is incredible. And I know on your notes there's a typo. It says sings in the heaven, but it's the signs in the heavens. The second sign is the signs in the heavens. So let's go back to what we saw before. We see before the throne in Revelation with the basin of water, which is described in Revelation as a sea, as crystal. It looks as clear as crystal. You have the incense. You have the light. You have the four living creatures orbiting around the throne. You have the 12 or the 24 elders and their thrones. On your notes, there's also this image. This is the tabernacle. And this is the way they were to encamp around the tabernacle. They were to have the Levites were 4 camps around the tabernacle. That's where the Levites were to dwell. They were to camp directly around the tabernacle in 4 different camps. And then the 12 tribes or the houses of Israel around the tabernacle and around the 4. Do you see a pattern? It goes even further than that. In our universe, in our galaxy, in our solar system, the earth revolves around the sun. And we have 4 seasons, and we have 12 months. And beyond that, there's something called the planisphere, which is represented by 12 constellations and 12 signs. And before you think I've lost it and I've gone off the wagon here, Job 38, 31 tells us, and Job is the oldest book in the Bible, can you bind, this is God speaking, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades, which is one of the constellations? Can you loosen Orion's belt? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons or lead out the bear with its cubs? And there are many other passages, especially in Job, where God is referring to the constellations and referring to those acknowledging their existence. And the constellations, those 12, I'm not talking about astrology because that is a perversion of what God has given us. But going all the way back to Babylon, to the Egyptians, every civilization has had the same 12 signs, the same 12 constellations. And Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, the New International, the New American Standard Version says this: Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate day from the night, and they will serve as signs, and for seasons, and for days, and for years. The last 3, seasons is time, days is time, years is time. But they serve as signs also. when you look at those, now, most of those, remember I said, we're not talking about astrology because that's a perversion of what God has created in the heavens, because the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. And the astrology normally starts with Aries. And what is Aries in Greek mythology? The god of war. But if you go back to the Egyptians, in the Egyptians there is the 12 signs, instead of in a circle, they're in a line. And they begin in the Egyptians' temples where they are found, they begin with Virgo. And Virgo is the virgin. And the virgin has seeds in one hand and barley in another, representing her fruitfulness. And each of these signs, another way that the constellations are referred to as the houses of the constellations. Because in each one of these major constellations, there are smaller ones. And next to the main one, which is Virgo, which is the virgin, is a woman again with a child. And we can't go into all of these, but just so you see very quickly, the very second one after Virgo is Libra, which is the scales. And one of the stars, one of the main stars in one of the scales, in Arabic means the price deficient, not enough. And the other major star on the other scale is the price sufficient, the price that has been paid. And it goes on and on. You see through it. And if you start with Virgo, you end with Leo, the lion, and his hands are stretched out, crushing the head of the serpent. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, listen to what it's saying in the Psalms. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. But so in the heavens, they're revealing not just because of scientific discovery, but because of the signs that God has placed there. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. So they are communicating knowledge, though they do not speak. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. Like a bridegroom going out from his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. And listen to what it says in verse 6. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit circular to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. Like Romans says, that creation declares, right? All of creation reveals. All that can be known of God is communicated. He has given us signs to lead us to him. That's why, again, through all that Jesus has done to us, going back to Hebrews to end, let us then go unswervingly. Right? Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we have and we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And he has made a way for us to be able to enter in to the most holy place. To enter into fellowship with him. Isn't God good? Amen. So as we look at the dwelling, remember we started this, we're talking about the dwelling place of God. And that's where we begin now our Christmas series based on John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And the whole reason he did that is that one day we will be able to dwell with him. And we looked at heaven last week, and you know, had an interesting conversation with Ron, just a real quick one, Ron Southwick this week. He asked about the heavenly Jerusalem, and we talked about that last week, how big it is, that it would cover like more than half of the United States. It's that big. And he asked me, do you think it's a literal city or a figurative city? Is it symbolic or is it a real city? And it was one of those moments when you're just like, wait a minute, I just realized something. Maybe it's both, because it's a new heaven and a new earth. So maybe in heaven we will have, because we talked about it being a different realm, so maybe in the next age, we will have the ability like Jesus, like the angels, to go back and forth. Heaven is now open to us, and we can go to heaven, and we can dwell on the new earth as freely as we want. So let's long for what God has promised for us. Father, I want to thank you so much as we just dig into our heavenly dwelling and realizing that your word says we are already citizens of heaven. And you are amazing. And now when we begin to realize it's all around us, And that's why it says people are without excuse. There will be when we try to say, if anyone tries to say Jesus or God, how can you condemn me? I never heard. There'll probably be a long list of, well, what about this time? And what about this time? And what about this time? And what about this time? What about this that I sent you? What about this message? What about all of these signs that I gave you that I am real? That I am here. Maybe right now if you're realizing, you know, there have been many opportunities, many signs, and I have not paid attention. And the Bible warns us, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that this doesn't just mean listening, it means seeing. Hearing and perceiving when God is calling you. He's gone through the heavenly tabernacle. He gave his life. He rose from the dead so that you, through him, could have access, have fellowship, have light, and be able to worship your Father with no hindrance or barrier between you. So will you come? Will you come and enter into the dwelling place of God through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice? And if you have already come, then let us worship. Let us enter in with confidence into the dwelling that God has prepared for us. In Jesus' name.